Wisdom is shown to be right by its results. What he's saying, in summary, is just keep on doing what you're called to do. And then give it to the Lord. Wisdom is found to be right by its results. You just do what the Lord has called you to do, and you leave it with Him. Don't let those people trip you up, get you mad, to say something that you shouldn't say. How many ever said something you shouldn't say? Oh, I shouldn't have said that, man. I did it again. You see, this is what the enemy wants you to do. Right? Just give that to the Lord. You do what you're called to do. And wisdom will show, be shown to be what is right by its results.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
All right, so Matthew chapter 11, right at verse 16. These are the red letter words of Jesus. He says this, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their own companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we mourned to you and you did not lament.'" Verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Verse 20, "And then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Verse 22, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Verse 24, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Isn't that cool? The scripture has been revealed to babes. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's look at verse 16. It says, "But to what shall I liken this generation?" Jesus says, "It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking." He was very ascetic, John. Remember, he ate wild locusts and honey. Didn't have nice clothes, right? "John came neither eating nor drinking," he says, "and they say he has a demon." That's what they thought. "Hey, John, you got a demon, and you're living kind of odd, a little bit ascetic here." "But then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and what did they say about him? 'Hey, look, he's a glutton and a winebibber.'" That's what they said about Jesus. "A friend of tax collectors, sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. You can spend 90% of your time trying to help 10% of the people, and you're going to get nowhere. You might as well spend 90% of the time with 90% of the people that you can help. And that's the point that Jesus is saying, right? And this is what J. Vernon McGee says. There are some folk that you simply cannot please. and you're better off to forget about them. Just move on. They don't like one preacher because he stands up there and in a monotone gives his sermon. And then the next preacher they don't like because he is very demonstrative and pounds the pulpit. Or one is too profound and they don't understand him. And then the other is too simple, so they don't like him either. There are a lot of people whom no one can please. You know anybody like that? Nobody can please them. And that was certainly true in the Lord's day. So he says, but wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? You know, in the NLT, it puts it this way, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. And that is a very profound statement. God's way is a predestined way. What do I mean by that? You know, God has predestined his children. What we do is we just come alongside that plan. You see, God has predestined those he's called. We just come alongside that plan. That's what the Bible teaches. Because God knows the beginning from the end. But we don't. And so if we get tripped up by results, oh, I want this, I want them to react this way or that way. No, we just give the word of God, we give the truth, and we leave it up to God. He's predestined those that are going to receive and those that are not. Now, the fact of the matter is that many, like that generation that Jesus addressed, they don't really want the kingdom. That's really the fact of the matter. They really didn't want the kingdom. So even if Jesus was in their midst, they didn't want it. Now, how many have heard that? Well, you know, if I just see Jesus, if Jesus came down and did that miracle, I'd believe. How many have heard that? Well, it's not true. All over Scripture, they're the very ones that denied him. And we're going to show this in Chorazin and Capernaum. All the miracles were done there. Most of the miracles were done there. And, you know, they didn't believe. And that's why they're held into a high accountability. They're accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. And great revelation has been given to them. But wisdom is justified by our children. Now, styles differ, but truth is truth. And people need to hear the truth of God's word. There are those that will receive it and get plugged into fellowship and serve. But there are others who will wander from place to place their entire lives, never plugging in and never entering into that valuable work of serving. But wisdom is justified by her children. It is shown to be right by its results. As the saying goes, the proof in the pudding is in the eating. You ever hear that? The proof in the pudding is in the eating. Time will tell. Are you plugged into a fellowship? Are you serving? Are you sharing the gospel and the word of God? These are questions that we all need to consider and evaluate in our lives as we serve the Lord. You know, I've got news for you. Not just called to live this life. Because as you get my age, you start to experience there's a lot of death. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. For every one marriage I do about 5 funerals. That's just the fact of the matter. And so, this life, and you all know this, but sometimes, you know, when we're young, we don't think about it. This life will end someday. And so what happens after this life? We spend so much time investing in the temporal, and we forget about the eternal. How long is eternal? Eternal's forever. How long is temporal? It's like, what's the average age? 75 now? Well, you know, I'm going to be 60, so I got 15 more years. I better invest in eternity, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Our mindset is wired for the here and now. And I understand, especially when you're young. But you know what? As you get older, eternal life. Right? That's where we want to be. Now, verse 20 says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. I want you to notice that. In these cities which most of his works had been done, because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now notice in verse 20, that most of Jesus' mighty works had been done in these cities. Most of his miracles were done in these cities. Also notice that in all of these cities, they did not repent. And so again, underscore when people say, hey, tell Jesus come down and just show me a miracle. They're still not going to believe. You know why? People don't want to believe? Well, I'll tell you why. This is from personal experience. The reason it took me so long to believe is I love my sin. I love to do what I wanted to do and say, hey, you know what? I'll change who God is. God approves of that. I can be a good person and sow to the things of this flesh and say, you know what? God is good. I change who God is. And that's exactly what the world does. They did not repent, even though they had Jesus in their very midst. You know, Jesus raised men from the dead, raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And they said, you know what? We're not going to believe. You see, it doesn't really matter what Jesus does as a witness in terms of physical miracles. What matters is your heart. Are you willing to receive the testimony of the Word of God? And so he did most of his mighty works in these cities, and they did not repent. Also, when you carefully read chapters 9 and 10, it reveals that 5 out of the 10 miracles described in those chapters were performed in Capernaum. And so in verse 23, it says this, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, how many know who what Sodom is about? Well, that's in the book of Genesis. Remember, the Sodom and Gomorrah was getting so defiled, and there was so much sin there that the Lord came and says, you know, I'm going to need to judge this. The outcry of the wickedness is so loud. Kind of reminds you of today, huh? You turn on the news. The outcry of wickedness is so loud. And so mercy has run its course. And so God, he puts a stop to that. Well, he says here that Chorazin and Bethsaida, they're going to be judged even more harshly than Sodom. You know why? To much is given, much is required. They've been given the revelation of Jesus himself. There's accountability. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Accountability. This is where accountability is addressed. And this is a very important principle to understand in the Bible, accountability. It's important for us to understand accountability. God holds us accountable for what we know, for the revelation that's been given us. You know, it's one thing to err without knowledge. It's quite another to err with it. It is the difference between making an illegal U-turn without seeing the sign and then making one after you've seen the sign. Accountability, right? As the saying goes, right? You do that, you're going to go to jail. You see, one's premeditated, right? Both violate the law when you think about it. But the latter is intentional. You've seen that sign. It's the difference between sin and a trespass. You see, a trespass is when you see that line right there that you're not supposed to cross. Anybody see that line? I'm not supposed to cross that line. I'm not supposed to go in there. You know. Daddy said it, right? Mom said it. And he said, well, I'm going to go in there anyway. That's a trespass. Very different, isn't it? A trespass is when you see that line and then you cross it. That kind of trespass is intentional and carries more liability in a court of law. If you go to the court here and they know you saw that sign and you went past it anyway, there's more accountability. You're going to get a stiffer penalty. Accountability. See, this is the principle being applied here that Jesus is doing. The point is that the citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum will be held more accountable than the Gentile cities of Tyre, Sidon, and even Sodom because of their knowledge. They had Jesus in their very midst. They heard his teachings and saw his miracles personally, and yet they did not repent. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what sin is and the difference between sin and premeditated trespass. I'm going to tell you about this. What is sin? You know, sin, we hear it thrown around in the Bible, right? Sinner, sinner, right? What does sin mean? You know, sin literally means this: missing the mark. It's an archer's term. How many does archers? The goal is to hit the bullseye. But when the archer misses, you know what the judge says? Sinner, you've missed the mark. Sin, you missed that. That's what they do. Now, in the realm of God, that mark is what? that bullseye. It's perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Anybody hit that mark lately? Yeah, we've all missed the mark, huh? Therefore, we're declared sinners. No one is perfectly holy. We've missed that mark, all of us. Now, the way redemption works is that God is perfectly righteous. Therefore, we must be declared righteous to be brought back into perfect fellowship with a perfect and righteous God. How do we do that? If I'm not perfect and God is perfect, how do I become back into fellowship with a perfect God? It's through the cross of Calvary. You understand? Now, Jesus was the only perfect man to ever live, the Bible records. He was sinless. And so at the cross, his sinless life was imputed to you and I in exchange for our sinful life being imputed to him. This all happened at the cross of Calvary. This is what the Bible clearly explains. And so at the cross, what happened? He died in our place. For what? The wages of sin and death. See, as our sin is imputed to him, he was perfect. Eternal life. But when our sins were imputed to him, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He died because the wages of sin is death. But you know, in exchange for our sin being imputed to him and he died, he imputed his righteous standing to us. And we now have eternal life. How do you do that? You receive that by faith. By faith you believe on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible declares, as you believe that by faith, his righteousness is imputed to you, his perfect righteousness. So now you have eternal life. You'll stand with God. But without the cross, that can never happen. And so that's really what sin is about. It misses the mark, but Jesus hit the mark, and then now he imputes his perfect righteousness to you as long as you believe it by faith. This is the accountability principle that's described here. You see, we're accountable for what we know. What I've just explained to you, you're accountable to that knowledge. In verses 20 to 22, it says this, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You see, on Judgment Day, the citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum will be held accountable to the testimony of Jesus himself and the very works, the miracles that he done in their towns. I'm not going to be accountable to that because I wasn't there. But they're accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. Now, here's the million-dollar question that applies to us here today. Is how much accountability do you think we have? You think we have any accountability before the Lord? Or we can say, "Lord, I just never knew. I couldn't find a Bible. There's no churches in the United States." Now, others can say that around the world. I don't know if you ever talked to some missionaries. They can say that. They don't have a Bible. There's not a church. They can say that, but they're going to be accountable for the revelation that's given to us. But what kind of accountability do we have? We live in a nation where good churches are virtually in every town. And we have Bibles upon Bibles, don't we? Good commentaries, too, to read and to study. So how much accountability do you think we have? Let me press you a little bit further. How much accountability do you think we have here at Calvary Chapel Echo Park? Where we've exposited the Bible twice. Every verse, every chapter, every book. We've done it twice already. We're accountable to that revelation, aren't we? Yeah, our accountability is pretty high. You know, Jesus said this, "Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required." What does that mean? Let me read that again. These are the red letter words of Jesus. "Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required." You're accountable for what you've been given to know. So in the end, we will be answerable to the revelation that's been given us, all of us. So we will all be without excuse. This is what Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Everyone that stands before the judgment seat of God, no one's going to have an excuse. Because he's going to reveal himself to everyone in one way, shape, manner, form. And nobody's going to be ripped off. He's going to judge you according to the revelation that's been given. So for us here at Calvary Chapel, living in this nation is going to be different for the revelation for that person in the jungles of South America. Doesn't have a Bible. All he has is creation to respond to. It's going to be a different set of accountability. You're accountable for the revelation that's been given to you. Now, David Guzik, he writes this. He says, this principle, greater light means greater responsibility, means that the Western world, that's us, has a tremendous accountability before God. The West has had an access to the gospel that no other society has, yet remains in desperate need of repentance. Another commentator wrote this, unresponsiveness to the voice of God is the characteristic of this generation and will be its downfall. It's like saying, well, I don't want to decide. But you know, a no decision, logically, right? Philosophy 3. It's a theory of logic, right? A no decision is what? It's a decision. It's a decision not to decide. You understand? These cities did not attack Jesus Christ. They did not drive him from their gates. They did not seek to crucify him. They simply disregarded him. Barclay says this, neglect can kill as much as persecution can. A no decision. I'll be open to it tomorrow, or when I finish school, or when I get married, or when I have children. A no decision is a decision. See, that is a real interesting observation. Neglect. I think neglect is perhaps the greatest malady in this nation. They don't decide to persecute Christ, but they neglect him. And even in the church, in regard to following Christ. Now, verse 25, almost done here. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. I love that. You know, you don't have to go to the university to learn God's truth. A babe can know it. Notice the first five words of verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered. This emphasizes the immediate context of the preceding verses. It reveals the wisdom of this world that is void of God. Ones who profess to be wise but are fools versus the childlike hearts of babes. There's a great difference. Professing to be wise, Paul said, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. What Paul is describing here is basically what the educated world does apart from God. You know what they do? They change the rules. That's what they do. You ever see these ones, they're praying to a rock? Ever see that? Now I'm thinking, is that rock going to talk to them? They're praying to a rock. Now these are educated people. Now why are they doing that? Because they want to make up their own gods to support what they want to do. You with me on that? It's what I did all the time in college. I want to do what I want to do, so I'm going to make a god that supports that. The God of the Bible doesn't say that. So I make up the god of this rock. I can do anything I want on this rock. I make up a god that looks like a four-footed animal. I can do what the animals do. I mean, that's what we see, right? Happen. And so Paul, he nails it, doesn't he? Therefore, God gave them up to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. You see, if you decide to do that, God's going to honor that. He's going to give you up. Paul spells it out. But you know, our experiences observe this as well. We deny God because we love sin. That's the bottom line. I did it for many years. I avoid the truth because I don't want to hear the truth. That's the fact of the matter. I want to be able to feed the lust of my flesh and at the same time say I'm a good person who loves God. We can observe this dynamic in our own lives before we came clean with the Lord and repented. And that's what it takes, is coming clean with the Lord. We try to play games with God, but He knows our games. We cannot fool Him. The only way is to come clean with Him, to confess our sins, then to repent of our sins, and then ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and be our personal Lord, so He can begin to rule and reign in our hearts. The only way God is going to rule and reign in our hearts and lives is if we confess what we're doing is wrong, and then we repent of what we're doing is wrong. Not change the rules. That is the only way. Now, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. You know, it certainly is true. It takes a childlike heart, one who lays down his prideful sword and bows and repents. See, us adults, we don't like to, right? We don't like to do that. We don't like to lay down our sword and say, you know what? Maybe I was wrong. Don't ever tell me I'm wrong. We don't like that. But a child is used to that, right? Everybody's telling him, hey, do this. A child has to do it. For such is the kingdom of heaven, like these children. That's what it takes. Confession to the truth and repentance. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. These are Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. You see, it takes a conversion of the heart. The heart of a child is the preamble to heaven. The heart of a child is the preamble to heaven. Even so, verse 26, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. This is something also that a child's heart will receive. For children, it's not difficult to not know. I don't know if you notice that. It's not difficult to not know, but for an adult, for us to admit that, we know everything, don't we? Young ones are used to being corrected. Us adults, doesn't happen too much. We don't like anyone telling us what to know, because we know it all. It's hard for us to confess and repent. And we certainly don't like anyone telling us to do so. But you know what? No one can truly know the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. It takes a childlike heart to simply receive that truth. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son. This is a unique and intimate relationship between the two that we can never know the depth of, but we can receive it by faith as a child. It is the heart of a child that can receive things by faith, even things that they cannot understand and experience. This is why we need a heart of a child to enter the kingdom. But this is where true rest and peace come. True rest and peace comes when you trust God. Unrest comes when we can't trust. Rest comes in trusting the Lord with a childlike heart and not always trying to figure things out. You know, I got news for you. You're not going to figure everything out. Why? Because you're not God. And so there has to be a place where you begin to trust Him. And that's why in verse 28 He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I want you to notice, true rest comes from trusting. Trusting who? Come to me. True rest comes from trusting the Lord. Unrest, anxiety, doubts, anybody struggle with that? Comes from not trusting. Notice Jesus, He begins with, come. Come to him. Come to me. You know, as I thought about this verse for a long time, I kept on going back to remembering my own father, my own dad, when I was growing up. Now, I know it seems quite out of the ordinary these days, but I had really a good dad growing up. I know that's few and far between when you hear about these days, but I had a really good father. He died almost 20 years ago. But what I remember about Dad as a child is that I never had fear when he was around. Never. It was just one of those things that when Dad was around, there was no fear. Nothing to fear. Because Dad was there. I kind of think that that's the problem these days. So many homes are without fathers today. And so there is a lot of fear in the homes. And fear makes you do some really bad things sometimes. You know, it really is the father, think about it, that sets the foundation of security in the home. When the father's there and he loves his family, boy, that home is secure. They feel safe. And when it's not there, when that father is not there, that's a whole different ball game. There's not a whole lot of security there. And so when Jesus says, come to me, I really believe that that's the sense that the child of God should have. Security. Jesus, in whom all things hold together, is the one who holds his children. And that's a secure place. He knows the exact number of our days. And when those days are over, he will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so even those times that we may fear, God's word in Jesus our Lord tells us to fear not, for he is with us. Now, I've always said this, that it's not what you do, but who you do it with that makes all the difference. You can be doing something you don't like doing, but if you are doing it with someone you love, then it's palatable. But by the same token, you can be doing something you love to do, but if you're doing it with somebody you don't like or is difficult to be with, it's not palatable, is it? The matter of who you do things with makes all the difference. And so when Jesus says, come to me, we get to do all things with him, huh? And that makes all the difference. Even in the most difficult trials, they become doable because we do it with the Lord. Now notice, secondly, Jesus says, take, from come to take. Take my yoke upon you. This is a deeper experience, Wiersbe writes. When we come to Christ to faith, he gives us rest. When we take his yoke and learn from him, we find rest. The deeper rest of surrender and obedience. The first is peace with God. When you become born again, you have peace with God. You have eternal life. But oftentimes we don't have the peace of God in the trials and tribulation. You see, we have peace with God when we become saved, but when we receive Jesus as Lord, that is the come. But there are times when life is really hard. You understand? When life is really hard. And so even though you have peace with God, you're going to be saved in that day. You don't have the peace of God in that situation.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.